Welcome to the North Point Community Church Podcast.
Amen. Well,
we're so glad that you chose to be part of creating a Christ-centered, culture-changing community. For more information on North Point or any of our other ministries, you can visit our website at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com. We hope that you enjoy this inspiring word from our pastor.
We choose to think about all the time. You know, the most important moments in your life are the ones that you keep rehearsing over and over and over and over again. What is it that you have on repeat in your life? I'm not very good at downloading new music. And in my old car, I had one CD. Okay, I just did. I didn't have anything that would hook up to my phone. I hadn't bought a, you know, new CD in a really long time. I had one thing. And so it played on repeat over and over and over again. And do you know that to this day, I have every word of that entire CD memorized? But it wasn't by intention, it was by default. What do you have on repeat? What are you causing your spirit to memorize? What identity have you so internalized that you don't even realize that you're doing it? Instead of having it by default, let's do it by design. Let's put some things on repeat by design so that in the moments where we are weak, it comes up inside of us and says, no, no, no. Remember, we memorized this. Remember, we internalized this. Remember, this is who we are. You know, if you constantly repeat all of your failures, then you will start to live out your identity as a failure. If you constantly repeat all of your rejections and all of the times that people have hurt you and let you down, and you name all the people who didn't help you instead of focusing on the ones that did, you will find yourself alone because you will see only rejection in other people's eyes and actions. It's about repeat. What are we going to put on repeat? And this isn't some new age mumbo jumbo self-help stuff. It's not that at all. The Bible tells us that what we say out of our mouth matters. And besides that, wouldn't we rather declare God's truth over our life than rely on our feelings to tell us what the truth is? And that's what repeat's about. And so we have declared, I am loved. I am loved. Not just when I feel loved. Not just when I'm having a good day. Not just, you know, when everything lines up. But I am loved. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because he loved us. He made that choice on our worst day, not our best day. He made that choice while we were still sinners. And so we are loved. David tells us that there is nothing that can separate us. Even if we went into the depths of hell, we would not be separated from the love of God. God's love is eternal. I am loved. And we declared, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. The work at the cross was a finished work. 2,000 years ago, we believe as Christians that Jesus Christ came through time and space and that he paid the penalty for our sins. And not only that, but we believe that he has the keys to death, hell, and the grave, that he conquered death, and that we have victorious life in him. And that's why we declare, I am victorious. And today, we're going to declare, I am called. Say it with me. I am called. Say it one more time. I am called. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 43. We're going to start in verse 1. I encourage you to read Isaiah 43 this week. It's a fantastic, fantastic chapter. Isaiah is a prophetic book, but it's not just a prophetic book for the time that it was written in. It actually speaks to the time that Jesus came onto the earth, but it also has things for us today. So let's look at Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Skip down to verse 10. But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has ever done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. Let's pray. God, I pray that today we will have a realization that no one can snatch us out of your hand and that no one can undo what you have done. Lord, don't just speak to people through my words, but speak to people through your heart. Let them hear what you would say individually to them. God, I thank you that you're a big enough God that you set a table where everybody gets exactly what they need. And we trust you, Father, to provide for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. There are three aspects of God's call that I want to point out today. And the first is this, is that we are called by name. That's what the scripture says. It says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. In John 10:3, it says that he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Have you ever had anybody wave at you and you waved back, but they weren't waving at you? And like they get awkward and you get awkward and the person they really were waving at is real awkward? That happens to me all the time because I have a problem. I'm overly friendly. I am way overly friendly. I scared a lady so badly yesterday at Ellis Pottery. She may move. I found out she was new to the area, and I was this close to inviting her to Thanksgiving. And I thought, this is a little much. I was like, oh, sweetheart, well, let me just see. Is there anything that we can do for you? I would just, oh, my goodness, here's my phone number. Here's my email. Call me. We'll take care of you. And she's just looking at me like, I am from Michigan. We have high outer walls. It takes us a long time to say hello. You are scaring me, crazy Southern woman. But because I have that problem of being overly friendly, when I see someone wave, I assume it is for me. And so I will be in a crowd in a city where I know no one, and someone will wave and be like, hey, and I'm like, hey. And then they get awkward, and I get awkward, and the person behind me gets awkward. And anyway, it's awkward, right? But I think that sometimes that's the way that we act whenever we stand up here and we say, you need to declare over your life that you are loved. Some of us don't respond because we think that maybe we're talking to the person behind us or in front of us. We're afraid it's going to get awkward, that God's going to be like, well, actually, not you. It was for them. But that's not the way that the call of God works. God calls you by name. God calls you by name. He called you. He picked you. That's what we believe. In John 6:44, it tells us that no one can come to Jesus unless God first draws him. Now, what we believe that means is that the fact that you're sitting in here, the fact that you're leaning in, the fact that you're even pursuing a relationship with God is proof that God has called you. It is proof that God has a plan for your life. It is proof that God has drawn you. It is proof. Just the fact that you are here, because you wouldn't even have an interest if it weren't for the Spirit of God that was speaking to your spirit and drawing you. See, God has called each of us. But sometimes we can get mixed up and we can get confused because we don't look exactly like everybody else who is called. We can look at the religious kind of rites and ways that people talk or pray and we say, I can't fit into that and I just can't relate. I must not really be called the way that they are called. And this was a problem even with the early church. If you look in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking to the early church. And you have to remember that Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And the Jews were used to, they took it for granted that everything God had was for them. Because that's how it had always been, right? So they took that for granted. Oh, obviously that's for me. Oh, yeah, that's mine too. But then Jesus comes and he says, yes, it is for you. It's for you first, and it's for the Gentiles. And so the Jews were the circumcised people. The Gentiles are the uncircumcised people. So the Gentiles start accepting Jesus, and they start believing on Jesus, and they start getting baptized in the Holy Spirit with the mark of the Holy Spirit on their life, and some questions come up. And the Jewish leaders start debating whether or not all the Gentiles have to get circumcised. And the Gentiles are like, no. And so Paul comes along and he says, wait, God wants all of us to follow his commands, but he doesn't want us to just buy into religion. We don't all have to be the same way. We don't have to look the same way. It doesn't have to fit into a nice, pretty box. You don't have to sit in rows in a church service. You can do things differently. It can look different. It's okay. And I think sometimes we can get intimidated by the background of some of the people that we run across that are from a religious background. I'm a fourth generation Pentecostal preacher woman, okay? Fourth generation. We've been preaching the gospel before we had the right to vote, okay? I am fourth generation. You may not be fourth generation. You may be 4 minute in. Well, you know what? Some of the habits that I've picked up from being in a religious environment have nothing to do with whether God has called me or not. They're just habits I've picked up in a religious environment. And you may say, well, I don't have those habits. It doesn't matter. You're still called. And the thing is you're called to be you. Don't give up being you. You be who God's called you to be. Because there's people you're supposed to reach. There's people that you're supposed to touch. And when we all do our part, great things happen. You are called by name, and you're called for a purpose. You're called for a purpose. Anybody ever been pocket dialed? My family is like the pocket dial family. I'm telling you, it's crazy. I don't even answer the phone anymore. I just call people back. And I answer, and they're like, hey, you called? I'm like, no, you called me, but we'll pretend, you know? But have you ever answered a pocket dial and like expectantly, you know, and you're like, hey, and it's just static and you're like, oh, man, they called me on accident. God didn't call you on accident. He called your name on purpose for a purpose. And there is a purpose that's so clear in this passage. But in Southern culture, we can kind of get it a little bit mixed up. Or in Christian culture, we can get a little mixed up. And so we have this colloquial use of the word calling that means a specific assignment within a church community. Okay? So I'm called to youth. I'm called to missions. I'm called to pastor. I'm called to whatever. And you know what? That's great. It's a perfect use of the word, and you are. You will be called to specific assignments throughout your life. But we all have a purpose, and it's the same purpose. I talk to a lot of people who are trying to figure out what to do with their life, and I say, you're not going to do anything with your life. You're going to do something today, and then you're going to do something tomorrow, and then you're going to do something for a few months, and then eventually that something is going to change and look drastically different because we don't get to do the same thing over and over for the rest of our life. So your assignment will change, but your purpose never, ever will. And when occupation with figuring out our specific assignment takes over our brain, it can paralyze us and make us stand on the side and watch opportunity and need and preparation pass us by while we wait for exactly the right assignment. No. We were called for a purpose, and we're able to walk in that purpose every second of every day for as long as we breathe. We see this purpose here in the scripture. It says, "You are to be my witnesses, O Israel. You are my servant. You've been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. First, I predicted your rescue. Then I saved you and proclaimed it to the world. No foreign God has done this. You are witnesses that I am the only God, says the Lord." We're called to be witnesses. Now, I grew up in an athletic family. I like to clarify that that does not make me an athlete. I just grew up in an athletic family, and then I married into the most hyper-competitive athletic family you've ever met in your entire life. They are like all champions at something. It's so annoying. I can't play any type of game with them except for bingo, which they remind me over and over again that I lose an inordinate amount. And I'm like, yes, I do, because otherwise y'all would get upset. Anyway. But we're very, very competitive in the D's household. And the worst thing you can do to a competitive person, I've noticed, is to call them out and tell them that you're going to beat them and then do it and then remind them. That's the worst thing. You just don't do that. And yet that's what God did. God said, hey, you know, it looks like you've won enemy, that you've had the last word over his life, but you didn't. It looks like that addiction's going to take them under. It's not going to. It looks like that family is finished. It's not going to be finished. It looks like that promise isn't going to be kept. It looks like they'll never be anything. But guess what? I am predicting a rescue. And there's a rescue operation that's already taken place. And I am going. And then he did it. And some of you, you're just going, that's me. I was rescued. Yes, he followed through, he rescued, and then he bragged about it. God is not a good winner. He likes to rub it in the devil's face that he went in and took his territory over. And guess what? Our lives are supposed to be witnesses to that. We're supposed to live our life as living proof that God exists. That there is only one true God. Being a witness doesn't just mean telling your story. It means living every day as a living example that God is who he says he is. So we have to say, what does that look like when it's walked out? Well, let's go to the scripture. The Bible says, just as Philip mentioned during our transition, that by this all men will know that we are Christ's disciples, that we would love one another. So our purpose is to love each other. Big. And then Jesus said, he said that I came to be the servant of all, and a servant is not greater than his master, so you're supposed to be the servant of all. So we love big and we serve. Yes, do we testify? Absolutely. We should seek out opportunities to tell our story. Yes, are we witnesses and bold for our faith? Yes, it says it right there. You've been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I am God. But every single day, we have the purpose to be living examples of his kingdom on the earth. And his kingdom on the earth looks like people who love the way Jesus did and serve the way Jesus did. And that starts with our families. It starts with our families. Don't ever get so occupied with your purpose in the kingdom of God that you forget the munchkins that are running around the table. There is nothing that is more honorable and more important than raising up the righteous generation that lives in our house. When I went to get married, my mom told me, she said, your relationship with your husband and with your kids
will have much more to do with your relationship with Jesus than it ever will to do with them. I said, really? She said, absolutely. The way you treat your spouse matters to God. The way you treat your kids matters to God. And we don't get to take a pass on that. We have to choose to prefer his way over our way. I can remember her telling me, she said, before Philip was ever your boyfriend or your fiance or your husband, he was God's. And you need to treat him with the reverence and the love that that requires every day of his life. We have to start in our families. We have to love big. We have to serve the way that Jesus served. And then we have to serve our faith community. It's so important. It's so important that we serve the church of Jesus Christ, that we serve each other. Otherwise, we're just another paid-for event. And that's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a community. We're supposed to be a group of people who come alongside each other and say, I'm all in. Where's the need? Let me meet it. I want to be the kind of church where everybody's involved, because God can never be seen just through one person, you know, not fully. There's just no way. I mean, that's why the Bible says that we're the body of Christ. It takes all of us together. All of our quirks, all of our differences, all of our distinctiveness, working together in unity to be that living witness of who God is in the earth. Not only that, but we have to love and to serve in our broader community. I can't tell you how proud I am of this church. Because I hear about what you're doing in the community. There were a few weeks or a few months ago, we talked about just owning problems, that you don't have to always come to the church to solve the problem. You know, if it's big enough and you feel like you need help, like we're here and we're all in and we're excited, but you can own it. Like, that's okay. And I'm telling you, you have run with that. It has been crazy. We had a group of a couple that found out about a need at an elementary school here in the city, and the playground equipment was getting run down, and it just looked awful, and it needed to be sanded and repainted, and there were some other things that needed to be done on the playground. So they called the church because it was a big job, and they said, "Hey, we're going to need about 19 or 20 volunteers." We're like, "Okay, great," but before we could even get back to them, they called us back. And said, actually, we got this. We went and found the volunteers. We went and got the stuff donated. We went and took care of it. And we're taking care of it Saturday. Don't worry about it. We're just taking care of it ourselves. What is that? That is being a witness in the community that we are willing to take on any need. Don't you know that when that parent talks to another parent or talks to another teacher, there's going to be a bigger open door because they were willing to meet the need that was in front of them. There's others that are opening up some of the most difficult middle schools and high schools in this area just because they're feeding people who are hungry. It's amazing what happens when we just choose to do it the way that God said to do it, by loving and serving our community. Not only are we called by name, not only are we called for a purpose, but we're called with a promise. We're called with a promise. God doesn't just leave us on our own. He doesn't just say, okay, good luck with your purpose. You know, I saved you, so now just go off on your merry way. No, he doesn't do that at all. Instead, he gives us such a beautiful promise to hold on to. See, in the scripture it says, from eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done. Your future failure cannot undo what God has done in your life. Your future storm can't snatch you out of his hand. It doesn't matter what you go through. He's still God. He fills in the gaps. He walks with us every step of the way. And not only that, But there's a promise that is so great that is waiting for us at the end of this life. And you may say, oh, are you going to talk about heaven? Isn't heaven just a little bit speculative? It might be a little bit irrelevant. I mean, really, Destiny, I would still be a Christian even if there wasn't, even if there isn't. It's okay. Well, that's nice. But there's a heaven. I mean, if we're going to believe that Jesus Christ came and he died and he was resurrected and that he has a plan for your life, then surely we should go ahead and believe that at the end of this life, when we take our last breath, that we get to be with him forever. Why not? There's a promise. And it's a promise that pulls us through, and it's a promise that pushes us, because we know, worst case scenario, we get to be with Jesus forever. We are called with a promise. One of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I think it's a lot of your favorite scriptures too, because it's on a lot of t-shirts. That's how you can tell if it's a really good scripture, if it makes it on t-shirts. No? Okay. Forgetting the past. Some of you have good pasts and some of you have bad pasts, and most of us have a mix of the two, right? Forgetting the past. That's what the scripture says. Forgetting the past. And looking forward. Moving our attention to what lies ahead. See, your calling doesn't stop when you retire. Your calling doesn't stop when you have a kid. Your calling doesn't stop when you go through a difficult season. We are called for a purpose, with a promise, as long as we are breathing on this planet. To be a living example that God is who he says he is. That God is the only God. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. See, God's calling has a promise, and it's a promise that he won't quit on you. And it's a promise of abundant life here on earth, joy unspeakable, peace, grace to walk through the most difficult storms, but it's also a promise that one day we will spend eternity with him in heaven. Will you stand with me?
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.